Thank you for watching today. Our heart is that you would be blessed and encouraged and helped by the Ministry of Exchange. And so if you have a story to share about what God is doing in your life, it really encourages us too to hear those. So why don't you drop us a line at story@exchangechurchbelfast.com. Also, if you'd like to sow into this ministry financially, you can do that on our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com, and help us to keep producing this great teaching which is changing so many lives around the world. Today's talk is from Missio Dei, Grace for a Broken World, and we're looking at how God transforms us through grace and through love, through encouragement and through hope in our brokenness. And in fact, as He changes us, it's so that we will change the broken world around us. And it's how our mission and Christ's mission come together to change the world. Be encouraged and be blessed.
I'm starting today with Missio Dei. How highbrow is that? Say in a Belfast accent, Missio Dei, mate, right? If you've been one of the people who've asked me this week, what the flip does that mean? I'm going to explain it in a minute. But what we're going to do over this month is we're going to talk about the grace of God for a broken world. And more importantly, how you become a person who just doesn't, like I've described, like a fat baby. You keep feeding a baby, they'll get fat. And guess what? They will poke everywhere. And what happens with Christians many times is that we come and we say, Lord, I just need a wee touch. I need you to bless me. I need you to touch me every week. I just wave that wee tingle from the Lord and that gets me going. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to live like that for the rest of your days, you're going to miss out on the fullness of what God has for you. Because what we're going to discover is this. This church, from the very first day that Penny and I had this church in our hearts, it was about reaching a world with grace. Being transformed by grace ourselves and reaching a world with grace. And demonstrating grace and showing grace. So that's what this is all going to be about. It's going to be fun. You're going to be challenged. And if you're not challenged, what I would say is, do not adopt a position of, yeah, whatever. Because God Himself will not break into a hard heart. And you have to choose to cooperate with God. If you deliberately put up the barriers and say, God, nah, I know it, I've done it, I'm not interested, that, then do you know what? God will pass you by. And you, where's the grace in that, brother? What I'm saying is that when you have a hunger in your heart for God and a hunger in your heart for the kingdom, you've got a hunger in your heart to see God move, then that's fertile ground for God to move. But don't sit there all stubborn on me and go, whatever, and expect to see God break in. Because God is not like that. Derek Prince used to say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And I love that. I love the tension that we see in God at times where He's a God of fullness and life, but He's also a God who has ultimately given you the ability to choose Him or not. Now, that was the ultimate demonstration of His love. The ultimate demonstration of God's love for you is that He will not force Himself on you. You won't stand here and be blown over if you don't want to be. So let's get real, okay, at the very start of Missio Dei and understand that the grace that we're going to talk about is for you to choose. You get to choose God. You get to choose relationship. You get to choose truth. Let's just watch this quick video. And this is one of our new elders. He hasn't quite arrived yet, but he's coming from America. And I just thought, as you might want to get to know him a wee bit, we got a video sent over, Paul, from America of this guy's call. Can't wait for him to come.
Don't go to sleep while I'm talking. Hey, don't you lay your head back. I'm important. I'm somebody. Now, you might do your English teacher that way, but I'm not teaching English. I'm teaching eternal life here. I love you. You know I love you. Have I convinced you I love you? Yeah, you better nod your head yes. All right, come on, put it up there. All right, you stay awake and you listen to me. You say, well, he may never come back. Well, he ain't here now. And where have you been? Mr. Underwood. And I noticed on the calendar I'm supposed to marry y'all. What makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have. You're not worth 15 cents. And you want me to marry you to her? And you want to marry him? And he don't even know where he belongs? And you don't even know where you belong? Now, let me tell y'all, everybody here, how much I love these kids. Do you know I love you, sir? Stand up, big boy. Do you know I love you? All right, give me a little love. Amen. I'm a real deal. Well, I know you are too, but you ain't been here. You can't get this in any other church in town. Now, y'all don't want me. All you got to do is tell me. We won't have a church fight because I'll get my little Connie and we'll get in her little Buick Enclave. It's paid for. And we'll sell what we need to sell. And we'll go on down the road and we'll find some little podunk church that don't know up from down. And I'll find me a dozen Joe's Baskets who don't have a pot or a window and who will shout Jesus. And I'll give the rest of my life to them. But I'm not interested in recreating the prostitute of the church. Amen. You remember when I came here, Kelly? You remember where your wife was? Where your sisters were? You remember where they were? And we made holy war? Do you remember that? Stay with me. Don't quit me. Oh, Brandy. Oh, Brandy's a sweet girl and she's got her children. Yes, y'all are good and y'all are fine, but your children will turn on you if you don't hold up the standard and the banner of God. And if they don't turn on you, you'll just produce nice little worldlings. Are y'all keeping the camera on me back there in the little video room? Good. We're having trouble in the video room. There's no one finer than young Cox back there. And he comes down here and spends hours in that thing. But he has a little attitude adjustment that we're going to fix. Brother Cox, you listening? Because Brother Cox, I can fix your attitude adjustment. Now, I don't care what your mama thinks and your daddy thinks. And I don't have a better friend than your mama. But mama, you get out of my way when I'm messing with that boy because I'm his preacher. I'm yours when I'm talking to you. But I'm his when I'm talking to him. And last I checked, he's a grown man. And that video room ain't going to be a youth hangout. We might as well just fix this thing. And I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Well, if you don't know what you're doing wrong, son, you don't care about what I want to do right. Because if you loved me and you submitted to me, you'd know what my heart is and my message is, and you wouldn't go about establishing your own kingdom in the video room.
Do you know, he goes on. I think he's going to fit in well. What do you think? Yeah. That was actually my roundabout way of going. See Paul Jordan down there establishing his own kingdom? At the computer desk. Here's my point. In a world that is tired and a world that is broken, in a world where people actually, when Jesus looked at them, described people as spiritually sick. You know, we live in a world today where in the last 15 years in Northern Ireland, there has been 300% increase in the suicide rate. We have the most opportunity to be connected, but we have the most horrific stats in terms of loneliness and people feeling disconnected. People are dying today for all sorts of different reasons. Depression and mental health, absolutely skyrocketing. Do you know our statistics in Northern Ireland are 20% higher than the rest of the UK, which are massively more high than Western Europe and the US? There's something definitely broken with this world. And whenever we look at the church and the mission of God, something has become very mixed up. Because I actually feel for this guy. I have a lot of sympathy for him. I'm just kidding. See you? How cool would that be if I just walked through? You want me to marry you to her? What? Because the mission of God was never and has never been to condemn or to point the finger. The mission of God has been about Jesus revealing his love and revealing his grace. About Jesus changing you and changing your world from the inside out by a demonstration not of condemnation, finger pointing and guilt, but actually what this world needs is not more of that. God save us from that or even other bits and pieces that look like that. Because that is not the heart of this church. It is not the heart of Jesus, and it's not the heart of what we're going to talk about. What we're going to do is we're going to take you on a journey to say, you need to discover the God of grace again for yourself. You need to understand that the mission of Jesus from the very start was not just to bless you up, but actually was to give you such a vision of what he has done in you that it would seep out of you and change the world around you. Do you know that the two things go together? We read theology today, and people will read theology and they'll say, well, it's quickly become an internal debate whether we as a church believe this and they as a church believe that. So we don't agree with them. So we're not part of them. So we'll do our own thing. And the whole thing can be a mess. But do you realize that theology, the theology that we're going to talk about, understanding God is always set in the context of you reaching the world. The whole New Testament was written not by theologians, but by missionaries. It was written by apostles, and it was written by men who said, we are on a mission to discover God ourselves, to be filled with God ourselves, and to bring that same spirit and that same kingdom into our families, into our homes, into our bodies, into our minds, into our neighbors, into our schools, into our workplaces. Why? Because the world needs it. And so that's what Missio Dei is about. Turn in your Bibles, and you need to bring your Bible with you, okay? And if you want to pick up your phone and pretend, please don't go on Facebook. I'm going to get old Jim Standridge on you. And see him on Facebook every week. Just kidding. We're going to look at the story of a guy called Zacchaeus. And what I want to do is help you to understand today why I do this and why we as a church do this. I want you to get a revelation for yourself for this week about how you're going to change. But I want you to understand something else. This family is unique. This family is different. And we have a calling from God which is different. I haven't found another church like it in Belfast yet. So this is the truth of it. So let's read. We're going to read from Luke chapter 19. If you just pull it up. And what I'm going to do is we'll read from verses 1 through 6 in just a wee minute if you take it down. Because in the story of Zacchaeus, what we're going to see is there's a window into how Jesus loves you and how he loves people. And more important, the fruit that it brings about. It's also going to show you the resistance that will come your way whenever you preach, whenever you take the message of grace. You know, I met somebody in Tesco's a few weeks ago when Penny was away, and I had my week of looking after the girls, and they said to me, Christians are dead funny. Like, so rather than say it straight to your face, they go about it. Either they'll talk behind your back, or they'll do it in such a roundabout way to your face. They're making a point, but not making a point. So I met this woman who's known me for years, and she went, well, how's it going? Good. You're still preaching grace? I am. And you know what's coming? He said, you know, you should really listen to such and such a teacher. He loves grace, but he's got it all in balance. All in balance. Oh, really? What does that mean? Well, you know, not too much grace. Because see people who preach like too much grace? Ooh. What you need is a good wee bit of balance. Because when you get that good wee bit of balance, you know, God's going to work. So here, she wrote this out. Go and listen to him and get a wee bit of balance. I was like, thank you very much, that's great. Because what you're going to find is, time and time again, whenever you preach Jesus and his complete unmerited favor in your life, people will say, oh, no. The religious types and the people who have not got a revelation will tell you, no, that's not right. You need balance. You need to know that God is a wrathful, angry God as well as a God of love. And right now, you're in danger of going into the pit of hell instantaneously if you look at somebody the wrong way. Because Jesus just cannot wait to beat you over the head. Do I get a good amen? Come on, that's good news, isn't it? No, it's not at all. Do your babbling. So there will be resistance. And here's the thing, there will be resistance internally in you as well. That can't be that good. That can't be that right. So let's have a look at this guy Zacchaeus. There's nothing accidental about his situation. Zacchaeus' sins were public and they were premeditated. Zacchaeus ripped people off. He was a chief tax collector. The other tax collector we know from Scripture is Matthew. And what they did was they essentially made their living by ripping off the people that they came from. So how it worked was Rome, who were hated. So Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was employed by the Roman state. And what he did was he collected the taxes on behalf of the Roman state. But what he did was he put a bit of fat, let's say, his cut on top. And what he would do is he would demand more from the people than Rome was demanding from them. And he took that as profit. He did it premeditated and he did it publicly. Everybody knew that's what they did. Now, He was a chief tax collector, which means that he also ripped off the other tax collectors. Because you don't get to be chief tax collector because they all sat around one day and went, he's such a good guy, you can be our man, you represent us. No, Zacchaeus was canny, he was worldly wise, and he had ripped off everybody and everything around him. This guy was public enemy number one, detested, hated, not only by his own people, but by his employers. He was a lonely man, a despised man, who had no sense of belonging anywhere. Now, I have a personal challenge in this story this week, because we were robbed in this church last Friday, well, Penny and Ben were, by a guy who came in and stole my laptop and our phones and other things. And there's a personal challenge for me about how Jesus deals with people who rip other people off. Because in my moments this week, I have daydreamed about, you know, do I cut off all his toes at once? Or just, maybe I'll hang him up by his watsits and then cut bits off him. I mean, that's where my head's gone. Because when somebody holds up your wife and your 10-year-old, you don't get all sort of, you know, your first reaction is, I'm going to kill him. And then Jesus goes, well, no, you're not really. I go, no, but I really am. I really am. And so there's a challenge for me in this story. Literally lived out in my life this week. You know, I lost the last 3 years of sermons on my laptop. And somebody said to me this week, sure, they're all rubbish anyway. What are you worrying about? Get some new ones done too, good. Thanks, that was encouraging, you know. And so personally and as a church, we were pretty badly ripped off. You know, and I'll be honest with you, the likes of Ben, our house is like Windsor Park at night with every light on because the wee fella's afraid to go to sleep. So the story that I'm going to tell you about today is not just wishful thinking from a pastor, it's a challenge from God. Do you understand that? Because in the same way that Zacchaeus was ripping people off, I felt that that came to our house this week. And it's funny that this was the story that God had put in my heart to preach for today. But I'm telling you this, the mission of God doesn't change. Change a broken world and broken people with love and with grace. So the people would have shunned Zacchaeus. His colleagues would have shunned him. And I'm going to say this, I have to be careful here. He probably had a wee bit of a wee man complex. You know what I mean? No, everyone had a wee man. They always walk like they've two TVs under their arms. Right, mate? Right, mate? You know, and a wee man, he's always going to knock your melt in because he's a wee man. He's something to prove. Well, Zacchaeus was a wee man. We know that because he had to climb up a tree to see Jesus. So there's probably lots of different things, but the picture that the Word of God gives us here is of a horrible loan shark. He's an extortioner. He's despised. He has no friends. And to be honest, he doesn't really seem to care because he continually does the same thing time and time again. So let's read from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. This is Jesus. And behold, a man called by name Zacchaeus. He was a chief publican, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the crowd because he was too wee. He was little of stature. Isn't that a great wee man? So he ran on before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, quickly come down, for today I'm going to go to your house. And he quickly came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now, Jesus singles out Zacchaeus. Now, nothing that Zacchaeus has done, now listen, this is really important. Zacchaeus didn't do anything to warrant attention. He didn't go like, you know, the people go to the prophetic meetings when the prophet comes into town and they wear an orange t-shirt and like bright pink tracksuit bottoms and they sit in the front with a massive Bible like that, hoping that the prophet notices them and gives them a word. You know, it's like, or they come with a big hat on or something, you know. Zacchaeus didn't do any of that. He wasn't trying to manipulate God in any way. He didn't do anything for attention in any way. Now, whenever Jesus calls him, now watch this. There's no repentance from Zacchaeus. There's no prayers, there's no asking for forgiveness, there's no tears, there's no words. The initiative in this story completely and utterly belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the one who sees him, and Jesus is the one who calls him, and there is nothing in Zacchaeus that, other than climbing up a tree to have a nosy at Jesus that is going on here. I would have felt really insulted this week if Jesus had come into town and said, Andrew, where's the guy that robbed you and terrified your wife and your son because I've got to go and see him. I would have felt really, and I worked this out with God this week. I said, God, know the truth for this. There would be something in me that would have liked you to come to me and said, how you doing? How are y'all? But if Jesus rode into town and went to the person in your life who you have the biggest difficulty with and said, you know, I need to go and see that person above everybody else, what would your reaction be? I struggled. Now, Zacchaeus' response is interesting. He's pretty taken aback. Here's the teacher that everyone's come to see, and he wants to spend time with me. So we're told here in verse 6, he hurried down and he received him joyfully. Now think about it. How long had it been since Zacchaeus had had a visitor? What about his friends and family? We don't know that he has any. What was his personal situation like? Well, we can surmise that he was probably lonely and desperate. Because here was a man who had sacrificed friendships, he had sacrificed relationships, he had sacrificed everything for selfish gain, for money, and for personal advancement. He was horrible. Now let's look at what happens here in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have done anything wrong before any man, I will restore them four times." I'm going over this quickly. What happens whenever Zacchaeus, the desperately horrible, despicable wee man, meets a God who shows the initiative first? What's the response in Zacchaeus' heart? You notice here that Jesus didn't sidle up to Zacchaeus and say, "You know what? I know you. And you, my friend, are a thief and a stealer and a robber, and you need to get your life sorted out. I know what's in your heart, Zacchaeus. You're horrible. You've got no mates, no friends, and no family." What happens in Zacchaeus' life whenever he is confronted by God himself, Jesus himself? Think about this for your life and the people around you. What is the turnaround going to be in their life? Not whenever the preacher or the Christian walks around pointing them out in a church, saying, "We know what you're like." But they're confronted with non-judgment. They're confronted with love and with grace. Well, in Zacchaeus' life, what we see was spontaneous, crazy generosity. Jesus approached him before he had the chance to be receptive, let alone sow any sorrow or eagerness to be sorry for his life. Jesus doesn't whisper in his ear, "Clean up your act, son. Get yourself sorted. Then we'll hang out." Zacchaeus' response was not a preface to God's grace, but the unbelievable generosity that floods from Zacchaeus' heart is not because he wanted grace, it's because he received it. Do you understand that the way that you will change from the inside out is whenever you simply receive from God his love and his grace and his compassion and his mercy? Now, let me show you something here. Jesus never forces, coerces, or guilted him back into giving what he stole. What Jesus did was he came along and he simply loved him. He honored him. He gave him his place. And look at the result. This is the killer for me. Think about this in your life. Whenever Zacchaeus received grace, the natural response in his life went far beyond the demands that the law set down. Isn't that incredible? Let me say that again. If you're wanting to change by behaving first and foremost before you believe that you are righteous before God, what will happen is the law will demand of you and will say, "You need to do A, B, C, and D." And we will default to that because it makes us feel happy and we know what we're doing. But the natural response of grace in anybody's life is that they will turn far and beyond, go way beyond and way further the demands that the law will ever set. Do you see that? The law never demanded that Zacchaeus had to give half of what he had away and recompense four times. That was far beyond what was written down for people who stole. But you understand, encountering grace, encountering non-judgment, encountering love, took this guy, despised as he was, way beyond the call of duty and his legal requirement. And more than doing the right thing, we all love people who do the right thing, don't we? Just have them behave, Lord. Just if we can get them to behave and do the right thing, that would be brilliant. Well, Zacchaeus did more than the right thing. But he did it spontaneously, cheerfully, and abundantly. And here's the really cool thing for me. It's no coincidence that in this story, that the very thing that enslaved Zacchaeus, the very thing that he had sold his life out for, the very thing that he had sacrificed his friends, his family, his reputation, and his whole being on, was the thing that God released him from in an instant. How many people in your life do you feel like you have got crystal clear vision into what their problem is, and you have been telling them, you've been showing them, you've been giving them the Bible for it, you've been doing A, B, C, D, 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 all the way down to Z, and still there's something in them that doesn't break through? Anybody? Anyone tried to change anyone? What they need is an encounter with Jesus. I would suggest to you that what we see here is that a heart that encounters grace is a grateful heart, and a grateful heart is a generous heart. The very thing that enslaved him was the very thing that he was inspired to give away far and beyond any demands that law would put on him. Some of us have such a hard time with that. We kind of feel like this guy, you know, we kind of laugh at that pastor, but you know, there's so much of him in us, it's scary. And we may not care to admit it, but this church, Exchange Church, is not that church. Our mission is the same as Jesus, which was to bring people and point them to Jesus and let him change them from the inside out. Not our job. Oh, and I can hear the Pharisees rising up. Well, hold on a minute, you need to have standards. This is where, in grace, anything goes. No, it doesn't. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy with like that. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. I'm setting up the premise that makes this church different. I'm saying this is our mission. In these next weeks and months, this is what you're going to see unfolded in very practical ways in this church. We're going to encourage you to be people who show love and to show grace and show mercy and show forgiveness when everybody else wants to point the finger. And I'm going to tell you why. In the New York Times, this grateful heart, when you people who aren't grateful and aren't generous, actually, it's just the fruit of not ever having received God's love and grace. I imagine that if Jesus had, if, like we do at times with people, gone to Zacchaeus and went, hey boy, come here, I want a word with you. That probably would have reinforced the very thing that Zacchaeus really wanted to be free from. My encouragement to you is this. If you want to understand the DNA in the heart of this church, we are a church that absolutely believes in the orthodoxy of Jesus Christ and all that means. And if you don't know what that means, I'll explain to you afterwards. But I totally believe this. Judgment is God's job, and the Bible is clear. The only debt that remains outstanding between brothers and sisters in Christ is the outstanding debt to what? Love one another. Love does not mean do whatever you want, with whoever you want, whenever you want. What it means is I am committed to your very best. And I will love you despite every... I will honor you because you. I am honorable and not because you are. That's what this church is about. There's any number of churches around the world where you can get something different. Now, if you might say to me, well, look, in this very short story this morning, if grace really does change somebody that quickly and that instantaneously, why do not more churches do it? I mean, why doesn't every church cotton on to this? I think there's a number of reasons for that. Why do many churches teach like quasi-grace mixed with law? Have a wee bit of balance. Because if you don't have a wee bit of balance, do you know that's just about control? I need to feel a little bit of control. Like, God, I'm showing you that I can do a little bit here. And, you know, it's not good, God. I'm doing a little bit in my life. And, God, me and you are doing good because I'm doing a little bit. And we haven't abandoned ourselves to Jesus and abandoned ourselves completely to him. We believe the lie that to ensure good behavior, we need law. The job of the church is to tell people what to do, and we put all sorts of checks and balances on God's love. Because oftentimes we're terrified that if we don't try to control people, there will be lawlessness. People will do whatever they want. It'll be like an orgy every Sunday in church, for goodness sake. They'll be pickpocketing and getting off with each other in the toilets. That's what happens, you know, if you don't tell people that they're wrong. Seriously, you can laugh at that. All right, but that's where they all go. Oh, you tell that. Oh, they'll be snogging each other in the car park on the way out. If anyone's going, actually, that sounds like quite a nice idea. Form a queue and I'll... Let me tell you this here. See, wherever you see disobedience and selfishness in people's lives, it's not because they've had too much grace. It's because they haven't understood any grace. I'm going to play with your thinking here at the start of this mission. Because our mission is not to put people under law and condemnation. Wherever you see disobedience and selfishness, it's because people have not captured how much they're loved by God. Disobedience and selfishness are not the result of too much grace. It's the result of not enough. Oh, that's for next week. Because a true encounter What happened with Zacchaeus here? A true encounter with grace didn't lead him into more mess and didn't reinforce the sin in his life. A true encounter with grace in Zacchaeus' life led him away from that which enslaved him. Do you understand that? And some of you go, no, I just can't get it. I don't trust you, Andrew. I don't trust that that is true because I have shown grace to people and they keep throwing it back in my face and they keep messing up and screwing up. And I go, yes. And tell me about you. When was the last time you messed up and screwed up? Oh, well, I don't. I'm a good little soldier. I'm like the rich young ruler. I've never cursed my parents. I've never done that. I'm just absolutely perfect. Wrong. We're all screwed before the law. And that's why we all throw ourselves before Jesus and say, you know what? It's you or it's nothing. That's what this mission is. Because I am convinced, just like Zacchaeus, unmerited favor, unmerited grace, a revelation of the heart of Father will break the deepest, darkest, most entrenched sin in anyone's life. When we try to point the finger, they're going to close up and they're going to pretend. They're not going to... You know, let me tell you this. You'll never know what's in your heart. You and me will never know what's in our hearts until we remove the fear of being punished. Whenever there remains a fear of being punished in our lives, what we do is we bury deep down that which is in us. Because we can't let it out because somebody's going to go, I told you were a dirty brute. All right? I'm speaking very plain today. But what Jesus did here with Zacchaeus was he removed the fear of punishment and allowed grace to change him from the inside. Missio Dei. Not everyone's thrilled about it. In Luke 19:7, the crowd actually, the word is scandalized. But you know what I love? It's one of the things you're going to have to get your heads around. Because see if the wee tow rag, bless him in Jesus' name, who robbed from us, came into here. And we think he came in here this morning, actually. And I was just too quick. Stevie had to hold me back because I was going to chin him. You know, we think he was in here this morning. But you know what the thing is? With people like that, and the people who we're going to challenge you to pray for, to speak over their lives, to reach out and to invite, to bring, to pray over, Jesus will take your idea of the pecking order of righteousness, and he will demonstrate to you that he will turn it on his head. Because radical change and good behavior and changed lives and changed thinking are the result of a grace encounter with a God of love. And I know that some of you are still going, I can't see it, Andrew, yet. But I promise you, week after week after week, just like Zacchaeus, those moments of you being a channel of unmerited favor in somebody's life, when they do not deserve it, when they don't say sorry, when they do not repent, when they still act selfishly and self-centeredly, and you want to grab them by the ears and headbutt them in Jesus' name, and those moments of love and honor and preference, you will find that lives will change and turn. That's what this church is about. And you know what? At the end of this whole discourse, I've got about 10 minutes. At the end of this whole discourse, Jesus lets us in on the secret. Luke 19:7, 19:9. So after he's demonstrated to the crowd that he is preferring Zacchaeus the sinner, after he goes to Zacchaeus and he gives him love and honor and value, he turns to everybody else and he says, salvation today has come into this house because so much, so this guy's a son of Abraham. He says, he's just the same as you lot. And I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And what Jesus says is this, if you want to know what it's about, if you want to know what I've just demonstrated, it's because all those people are there, out there are just like you, and I came to seek them and to save them and to bring them into my kingdom. They're no different to you. Don't set yourself apart because you're the church. Those are the people, Jesus said, that I loved and I've given my life for, and I will give my life for, and more importantly, I've come to get them back. I've come to rescue them out of darkness. I've come to rescue them out of sin. I've come to rescue them out of sickness and anxiety and depression and mental illness and sickness in their body and to give them life. I came to seek them out. He takes it all on his head and the righteous people go, well, hold on, Lord, bless me today. And Jesus says, I'll bless you and I'll look after you, but go and get the lost. That was my mission. That's why I came. If you think I came just to bless you up, you've got it all wrong. I came that you might have life, but your life is found as you serve the world. Oh, I love it. I do anyway. Salvation, let me just unpack that in Greek quickly. He says, health and prosperity and deliverance and wholeness has come to Zacchaeus today. Why? Because he Jesus says, I've come to seek, means that he strongly desires to save, sozo in Greek, which means I want to deliver people out of danger and into safety. Principally, it's used about God rescuing people from the penalty and power of sin, okay? And then he says the lost, apoluma in Greek, and it means that those who are violently and completely perishing. It implies a permanent destruction and people actually going to hell. Now, there's a wing of the church now that just has written off hell. It says it doesn't exist. You have a real problem reading all the Bible if you go down that route. You might as well throw your Bible out and make it up as you go along. Because the whole crux of biblical history and messianic prophecy aimed towards the cross. And what Jesus said is this: there are people in your life who you might just see them as dead on and all the rest and have a few wee issues. Whenever Jesus looks at them, he goes, these people are perishing, and it's going to be an ultimate perishing. I do not believe for one minute in a universalist theology at all. Let me nail it. It is absolutely antichrist. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. If people weren't lost, Jesus didn't need to come. All right? So let's just nail that one very quickly. How did Jesus see people? His analysis was he saw them on a road to ruin and to perishing. That's what the words mean. He saw them as spiritually sick, and he wanted to deliver them from that into the fullness of life that he had always determined for them. Now, Jesus is not being cavalier about sin or about wrongdoing. He shed tears over sin. He came to destroy sin. God hates sin and its effects, and Jesus came to destroy every bit of it. So that is our church, and that is our mission. This is our time right now. You know, I have learned many things on my, listen to this, and I know some of you aren't going to believe it, my 30-year journey with charismatic Christianity. Would you believe it looking at me? What? Was that you or Adam? Luke? I've learned many things. I've been involved in charismatic Christianity for all of my Christian life, actually. And I've learned many things. And the main thing is this: the church unashamedly, this church unashamedly believes in the unmerited, unearned favor and love of God. And you might be thinking, what's the big deal? Well, there's things that are common to every church family. And if you call this family your home, you need to understand this is our mission. Because churches do all the same thing, don't they? We do worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism. And I believe all churches want the same goal. People want to see lost people come to Jesus, have their lives changed forever. People want to see people saved, get the ticks on the board. Now, what's the big difference between us and every other church? Well, here's the point for me. I want to see people transformed, forgiven, made whole, restored. I want to see them faith-filled, hope-filled, power-filled, morally upright, living clean, being honest and being generous. But how we're going to get there, I differ in completely, because I don't believe that judgment and finger-pointing will ever get them to that end. We'll do all the same things. We'll do worship and ministry and evangelism and all of that stuff, but the difference is that we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, and when the Holy Spirit is moving, he ministers love. That's the DNA and the heart difference. Not just get people saved, but get people experiencing the fullness of life. So if we agree that that's what we want to do, how are we going to do it? Well, let me tell you what I've learned from 30 years in charismatic Christianity. Number one, law and performance dominates every area of life. Achievements are really good, but perfectionism is not good. Perfectionism is the mindset that equates identity and value before God and before men directly with our performance and accomplishments. It's not what we do and what we don't do. It's something that we are. Life becomes about earning, controlling, proving, managing, and the result is anxiety, it's fear, it's resentment, it's defeat, it's discouragement, in a never-ending cycle that makes us feel sick. Quickly, in a law and performance church, or in a mentality, what it becomes is about the sacrifice that you make for Jesus and not the sacrifice that he made for you. We turn it on its head. It kills life and it strengthens sin. Jesus is perceived simply as a model for good behavior and clean living and all the judgments that come from that. But you know what? The heart of our faith is not simply good technique. The heart of our faith is good news. You're loved and you're changed from the inside out. The heart of our faith is not good behavior. The heart of our faith is a good God who has sacrificed himself for you. I think that people walk away from the church. Why? Because the church walked away from God a long time ago. We have a quasi-idea of God and faith. But actually, I think a whole bit of the church walked away from Jesus and his grace a long time ago. And then we wonder why people don't connect. Because the heart of the Father is always to bring love and to change people through love. We're not going to make the same mistake. Ironically, what we find in lots of Christians under the surface is anxiety, resentment, fear, rebellion, and exhaustion. Defeat in the very people that Jesus was most concerned about reaching. People who were sinners. And so, in this church, whilst we will talk about behavior, we talk about it as the fruit of a revelation of grace and not the root of your Christian life. Do you get it? I want to tell you something. If you're concentrating on somebody in your life on their behavior, and you're getting frustrated and anxious, and they're rebelling against all of your best efforts to change them, stop. It's never going to work. You're going to reinforce the very thing that you're fighting against. Just stop doing it. My heart is this. I have lots of homosexual people who will, it's funny, they'll email and go, "I'm a homosexual." I always want to go, "Congratulations." And, whoo. What kind of welcome would I get in your church? To which I normally will reply, "Same welcome as everybody else. We don't have a special homosexual welcome." So, can you imagine? "Good morning, everyone." "Good morning, everyone." Do you know, it's just like, like, seriously. You know, like you see on BBC, they have like deaf signers. I could just, what goes through my head is like somebody going, "What he meant to say was." So it does my head in, right? So anyway, so these people will write to me and they'll go, "What kind of welcome will I get in your church? You get the same pagan welcome that everyone else gets." That really stumps them. Well, so a wee bit like that little bit. "Well, I'm the only gay in the village." Well, congratulations. Our church is full of people with issues. But you get the same welcome and the same love that everyone else gets. And when you stand in the presence of God, whether it's homosexuality, greed, gossip, or slander, "I'll never change you, but Jesus will." Right? I'll not do it. There's no point in getting antsy with me about whether you're gay or not. Knock yourself out. Honestly, come to Jesus and let him radically restore you with love. It's no more simple or more difficult than that. My last point is this. Finally, and people freak out, "Can't have gay people in the church." Well, what about gossips in the church? Seriously, let's get real. Am I going to buck everyone else out who's called me a so-and-so over the last 6 months? Because it would be me. Actually, Penny's called me a so-and-so. It would be me talking to me. I go, me and Penny would have a right meeting, but she'd probably be the first one out the door. What about charismania? Because what happens then, the other side of it is this. We go from law and performance. "Lord, I am just, it's all about my experience now. I have stood 20 years this month is post-Toronto. And I remember it was like yesterday. And what happened in there, and I am not knocking it, okay? But let me give you what I learned and why I think this church is different. Because change and transformation does not come through experience alone. It doesn't work. And if you are chasing experience over being rooted and grounded in the Word and the love of God, you will be disappointed. It is a cul-de-sac. And I have learned that the hard way. Of my peer group from 20 years ago, I cannot count on one hand out of 80 people who stood in church beside me, people who are still following Jesus today. I can't do it. And I'm not being dramatic. For lots of different reasons, they went off spinning one way and the other. And I thank God that the journey that he put me and my wife on was about being rooted and grounded in the Word and in the love of God. That's Missio Dei. He didn't come to give you a bless me up. He came to reveal Father to you. He came to reveal truth to you. And as the truth goes into your heart and you go deep into it, it makes you strong and stable and able to experience kingdom without chasing experience for experience's sake. That is not our church. If you want me to growl like a chicken and run around and... Chickens don't growl, do they? Flippin' Nora. What do chickens do? Cluck like a chicken. I see, that's right. You can tell I'm not a culture. City boy. No culture in me. But there's a growing section of the charismatic church particularly that chases experience over everything else. And if you don't find it in the Word, well, don't worry about that because the experience is the most important thing. That, my friends, is a cul-de-sac to nothing. Like I said, I've learned it over 30 years' experience. I absolutely believe that when the Holy Spirit is moving, what he does is he brings glory to Jesus and to the Father by ministering the kingdom. If you want to know what kingdom come looks like, do not be afraid that in this place that we will have you barking and clucking and doing all that sort of stuff. Jesus is our model. And if you're ever in any doubt about what a ministry of the Holy Spirit looks like, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to see kingdom come, open up your Bible for goodness sake and say, Jesus, how did you do it? It's no more difficult. Whenever Jesus was ministering, whether it was a wet Tuesday in November, whether he was in his own house or someone else's house, whether he was in the countryside or in the city, he brought the fullness of kingdom wherever he was, and he didn't need to cluck like anything. I absolutely believe that we are here to experience God in his fullness. I absolutely believe that. This is not theology. This is experiencing the fullness of God. I've experienced the healing power of Jesus in my life. I have 4 children when I was told I was infertile. I have seen my father healed of cancer when the doctors were leaving him to die. I have seen testimony after testimony of lives changed and lives restored and healing brought. And I'm so hungry for much more. And you know what? I never fell over once. And I used to think I wasn't a Christian, but I am so grateful for the path and the trajectory that God had me on, which was, Andrew, we need to be a people who don't get low on performance or go crazy charismania, but we need to be stable and rooted where? In the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 20 said, those who, when you understand the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, it makes you stable and secure. And what happens then? You experience. When you try to experience and fast forward the process, it leads to disappointment, it leads to confusion, and it leads to instability. Experience changers, experience chasers are unstable people. Is that straight enough for you? That's why this church, Missio Dei, get people rooted and grounded. I often think, what would happen if Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus and gone, bam, and he fell over and all that. You go, well, that's not the way Jesus did it. This is the way we do it today. I'm sorry, my model is Jesus. You show me Jesus. Show me how he did it. I have felt the presence and the power of God in my life like nothing else. And so I'm not talking down a full experience of kingdom come. I'm just saying that sometimes the model of what we think that looks like is all a wee bit crazy. Kingdom come is men and women sold out for Christ, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, stable and secure in the identity that God has given them, revealed by Father as sons and daughters, and then empowered by the Holy Spirit in prophecy, speaking in tongues, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healing, all of that stuff amongst the body, being activated, released, and demonstrated. That's our mission. Now, if God decides to have me clucking next week just to show me something, fair play. You know, I sat this week, I said to Penny, you think I'm nuts. Sat in my office, closed the door, locked it. Well, I guess. Right, do it to me. Come on. I'm waiting. It's just you and me, Lord. You know I'm hungry for you. I love you. I want you. I'm just desperate. So let's just get smashed in the Holy Spirit. Let's go. 25 minutes later, I started going, I'm not even saved. Oh, it's all the unconfessed sin coming up in your life, brother. The Holy Spirit's at the door and you can't get in because you're dirty. So close my eyes again. Well, I guess you know what the Lord said to me. You're going to laugh. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I was like, no, Lord, seriously, if we could just do a couple of wee laps around the top of the building here. It'd be awesome. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The focus of experience over truth will lead to shallow, dangerous, unstable people. What happens on a cold Tuesday morning in November when you're not in a meeting and you can't remember one bit of the Bible to help you with your situation right there and then? You will know the fullness of God. Write these verses down. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 20. Revelation of God's love. Go, let your roots go down deep into that. It makes you stable and secure, and you experience life, Zoe in Greek. That's what I want. Not law and performance, but I want every word that I speak of God's goodness and God's character and God's goodness for you is your experience, is your invitation to experience him. Missio Dei is this. We're not going to be a church, and we're not a church who tells people that God loves them, but we do absolutely stuff all about it. Let me tell you that we met as elders yesterday for a planning and something day. It was good fun, wasn't it? Up at Edge Hill Theological College. Felt like almost a Christian in there. I was like, whoa, big pictures. It was funny. There's big pictures of these Methodists. And Stephen McCulloch said, oh, we'll have to get one of them for you for church. And Wayne went, aye, he's dead, that boy. And Stevie went, well, you'll have to be dead first. And I was like, oh, cheers. And but we were there. And one of the things that we decided, church, so we're just going to let you know, there's after the back of Romania, you know, I just don't want to be a church that talks about God's love and all the rest of it. We're from today supporting a pastor and supporting a church in Romania, the cost of it. Okay? So we're sowing into that pastor. They smiled and said, can you do 1 month out of 12? We'll maybe get this pastor. You know, this guy's reaching out to kids and Romani kids. As a church now, all of you, when you give, some of that money is going to support a pastor and to pay his wages. Okay? So today, there will be a church with a fully paid up pastor who is now released from the burden of financial worry, because you people are not just going, we love you, but we're showing you that we love you by putting our money where our mouth is, and we are sowing into that ministry. Missio Dei, the mission of God. We're not thrill seekers, we're Jesus seekers. If you go out of here with a big gob full of gold teeth looking like B.A. Baracus, brilliant. Honestly, I'll be hooking them out and selling them at goldforyou.com. Why gold teeth? Why, I don't know. Why gold? That's great. I'm not a thrill seeker. I'm a Jesus seeker. Do you get that? There's a big, big difference. I want to experience Jesus, but I want the truth of the revealed word to lead me to my experience of Jesus. Prophecy, prayer, ministry, all of the above, but rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to read you this last thing. I believe that that is why this church is unique. This is our mission: to free people from performancism and law, to free people from chasing after an experience of God that leaves them 20 years later, for the most part, disappointed and not having stuff in their life that was never dealt with, despite the fact that they clocked the mood. Not knocking it. It's what I learned. It was my experience. Smith Wigglesworth said in 1947, this was given to me a number of years ago. It was a prophecy that he wrote, and he felt God speak to him. Because what if you've heard today is this: we're a church of the Word of God, the Bible, supreme in everything. Jesus revealed, the Father revealed in the Word. And then we're also a church who leads people to experience that through an obvious and powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? During the next few decades, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, this is the great revival. But the Lord says, no, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it, Word and Spirit. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidence in the church as something that has not been seen before. Listen to me. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores. Even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow from the UK to Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Missio Dei, to bring people into a revelation of God's love and mercy and grace, to transform them into their experience of being transformed from the inside out, the Word and the Spirit together. That is Exchange Church.